we'll give you lots of opportunities to remind yourself of those words. And it is on YouTube. They've got a big band version as well as the ukulele one, but I think the having the ukulele one is always good for us, because it helps us to realise that you can worship God without stars of stage and screen and flashing lights and all that sort of stuff as well. Okay, now this morning is sort of tricky because I want to go back to where we were before some of you guys were born, and just one or two, and talk about some of the sort of principles. I'm not even sure, that's the first thing that makes it tricky, is that it's looking back. The second thing is that I'm not even sure what to call what we're talking about. I know what we are talking about, but what category to get it? I don't know if you think about vision or prophetic images or memes or ideas or whatever. But round about a period of 1998 through to, well, probably really from the time Basin started, through to the time we probably really got going with the bus, these were ideas which were really big for us. And I want to, this morning, talk about things that we want to carry forward, and I'll try and place it into the context of something that I feel God prompted me about during December. So the next thing that makes it tricky is this. I would rather not dealt with this at the beginning of the year, because I have decided on a new position as far as New Year's concerned. I am not starting the new year. I'm making no resolutions until the clocks go forward. That will be my new year, which is a sensible time for a new year. You can get on with all your stuff at the moment. I am just planning to survive until spring comes and the clocks go forward. And believe it or not, I think it's making it a bit easier. Mind you, Christmas feels so far away now that I don't know where. I don't quite know where I am. Now, here are three ideas. I'm just going to state them simply. I'm not going to go into the detail about them, because, number one, I can't remember the detail of it. And number two, when I ask other people about it, everybody comes up with a different story, depending on their angle and how things happen. But there were three things that were important to us. There were probably others as well, but I picked these out because I want to work towards one of them. The first was that what we were looking for was a change in the spiritual weather. Actually, if I didn't want to alliterate like a Baptist minister, I would have said a change in the climate. But anyway, climate, you know what climate is, don't you? It's the weather you get most often. With a change in the spiritual weather, at the moment, or for a long while, the spiritual weather in Britain has been pretty dull, pretty heavy, pretty hard to work through. Of course, if you talk to Rolf about this, he will say, well, why can't it be like in South Africa? Where, you know, it seems that everything is so exciting and churches are moving forward. And my response to that, which sounds a little bit rude, but it's not, it's trying to get to a point. Well, why do you think so many South African Christians are moving to the UK? Right? If it's so wonderful over there. And of course, one of the reasons is you're less likely to get shot at in the UK. There's a whole different social atmosphere, and I think generally, not always, but generally you find where things are tough humanly, people don't get complacent, and there's a bit more punch spiritually. In fact, arguably, in the old Soviet bloc countries, well, there was a sudden burst of renewed interest in Christianity all the way across from the Orthodox Church through. Gradually, that has all gone down again. And if you talk to people, particularly from Russia, they would say, oh, well, you know, sort of everything's so easy now. for people. There's not the incentive to push into God in the way that there was. But we read really amazing little picture, and it said, just imagine if on a particular territory, a particular country, one day the king of that country arranged for a fleet of helicopters to fly out with crop sprays attached, and the purpose of flying over the country was that they would spray something over the ground that would suddenly and completely alter the generation process, so that where ground had been infertile, it became fertile. Where it had been difficult to grow crops, you could grow crops. And where you had been affected by seasons, you were no longer affected by seasons. Ethan was saying to me, they really are no longer people who live in the UK, because he was saying to me, what do you grow in the winter in the fields? What do you know, sort of, we've got the wet season, dry season, winter, you know, sort of, what do you grow during those seasons? Now just imagine if you had that kind of fertility charge. And that was one of the energies that was not only powerful for us, we inherited it from other people, but of a change in the spiritual climate. And that was something that seemed really important to us. Now, the second thing was this. We began to notice that with other people, that Wiltshire is a place of sacred wells. Okay? A sacred well is a place where there are stories about healings and miracles coming through. Quite often a monastery was built around there. The first one is, closest one to here is up at that place, Bradenstoke. Yeah, I think it's a Bradenstoke, in a little field around the back where there was an abbey. And there are stories there about how God touched people. And we tied this up with some stuff in the Old Testament. And we used the phrase, and I think it's probably original to us, a well for Wiltshire. In the very first revival seeds meeting we had, I spoke about a well for Wiltshire. And behind our thinking is this. You know, people like John Wesley used to ride through this county. He must have stopped from time to time. But there are no great reports of anything's happening. And so when he rode along here, he would have come very, very close. He wouldn't have come up Red Hill, you know, because the road curved round and went round the back of Studley and Stanley at the time. But on horseback, with his writing desk, you know, he used to travel with a writing desk on his horse and used to write as he went along. I hate to think what his writing looked like. The horse clip-clopping along, but he used to write. And he'd go through, but there are no great stories of things that God did. And you're hard put to think about Wiltshire and the wells of the Spirit. I won't go into that anymore. But the third thing is that another formula came, and I think this was just the earliest one, and it affected the way we wrote the initial vision and mission statements for Dayspring. And that was the idea of Wiltshire waking up. So our bear in mind this was around 1998. Dayspring exists to wake up Wiltshire to the love of God, to the good news of the Son, to the power of the Holy Spirit in church in the 21st century. That was a formula that still stays with us, although we don't mention the church in the 21st century because that is so 16 years ago. It's the church in the real world. We still use that. But that theme of waking up was quite an interesting one, and we'll come to that in a minute. But what I wanted to do was to get you to think about these three themes, memes, ideas, categories, whatever, in the context of the Bible. Now, I look around and you're all people who know the Bible pretty well, know the Old Testament thoroughly. But just as a reminder, and this is quite a long clip, this is all of 5 minutes, I'm just going to run you through the Old Testament, okay? Not complete, and not necessarily the best angle, but just think about this. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament happened as examples. Now, I don't think that God sat and said, right, I'm going to have this bad thing happen to Jeremiah in order to be an example later on. But the way the story works out and the way the universe fits together is that these things became exemplars for the rest of us. And we're just going to spin through the Old Testament. And in the while we're doing that, have a think. How can you relate the climate issues, the weather issues, the... what was the second one? Well issues, the issue of wells and water, and that of being awake, waking up to the Old Testament story.
In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshipped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Israel's greatest judge was Samuel. He followed God's ways and spoke for God as a prophet. He told Israel that God was the only king they ever needed. But they desired to be like the corrupt nations surrounding them and insisted, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us just like the other nations." So Samuel found a man named Saul to be Israel's first king. His reign began well, but before long, Saul stopped following God's ways and made many bad decisions. So Samuel told Saul, "Because you have turned your back on God, God has rejected you as a king." Samuel's search for the next king led to a courageous young shepherd boy named David. When David grew up to be king, God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. But David was not perfect. He had an affair with a married woman and committed a murder to cover it up. But deep inside, David always loved God and would return to living in God's will. Known as the poet warrior, he wrote music to God called Psalms. Heartfelt expressions of prayer, struggle, and thankfulness. After many years as king, David gave the throne to his son Solomon. God also told David, "One day, one of your descendants will rule with a kingdom that will never end." Solomon succeeded his father David, becoming the richest king in Israel's history. Full of God's wisdom, Solomon wrote books like Proverbs, and built a magnificent temple, a permanent tabernacle reminding people of God's continual presence. But Solomon strayed from God, marrying corrupt wives who led him into worshiping false gods. Civil war broke out, dividing the country into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Soon, both of these kingdoms were led by corrupt kings who ignored God's ways. During this time, prophets were sent as messengers, calling the Israelites to return to God. They warned of the destructive consequences ahead. The prophet Elijah, a wild and rugged man, showed up false prophets by calling on God to give an awesome display of fire. The prophet Elisha followed him, bringing a boy back to life by causing him to sneeze. These prophets challenged the Israelites and their kings to return to God's better ways. But the Israelites would not listen. Distracted in their own rebellion, other nations swept in and conquered both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. God's people were forced out of the promised land, and many were taken away to be slaves once again. The temple was destroyed, and the people lost everything. This was a time called the Exile, where many of the Israelites, now called Jews, were scattered across different lands. One prophet named Daniel was sent to a city named Babylon. The law demanded that everyone pray only to the king of Babylon, but Daniel refused and prayed to God three times a day. So Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. But God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged the next morning without a scratch. Though scattered, God was still watching over the Jewish people, and God gave them hope, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah's words, "I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, returning them to the promised land and filling their hearts and minds with my ways." 60 years later, this hope was realized. The Persian Empire freed the Jewish people to return to their promised land. A small number gathered back in the capital city of Jerusalem, and a new, smaller temple was built under the leadership of Ezra. Reunited, they celebrated and shouted with joy. But the elders wept in remembrance of what was lost. Prophets like Malachi and Isaiah pointed to the future and a coming king, a Messiah, one who would fully restore Israel and bring a new kingdom of peace. So the Jewish people waited and hoped, and God would not speak through the prophets again for 400 years.
Okay, and that's sort of a single line, isn't it? Just sort of the political, spiritual history. But around that, there are all sorts of other things going on. And so, back to my question to you. Let's do a little slide and see if I've got a pen afterwards. In the light of the Old Testament story, think about the lasting significance of weather, wells, and waking up. Okay? So think about the Old Testament and the significance of weather or climate, wells, and waking up. There you go. It's a good question for the 3rd of January. Or if it is. We've got about 3 to 4 minutes on that. Or longer if it takes. I can't find a pen.
At least you're not like being slapped. Half asleep.
Okay, guys, let's see if we can put this together. So, we're going to probably the easiest one is to think about wells and water. That's the easiest one. So, let's start there and let's think of half a dozen stories. That illustrate the significance, or just go straight to the significance. So, what have we got?
They were crucial to life.
Sorry?
They were crucial to life.
Crucial to life,
yeah.
Okay. What else?
Because of the cause of conflict.
Sorry? Cause of conflict. Mm.
Yeah.
And it's one of those stories that was the key story for us about going back to the wells and singing to the wells again that got filled in. If you could fill in the wells, you could make people move on. Mm-hmm. And of course, springs are quite capricious. Our son Matt lives on a hill that just comes down from the dales. And they had to have their playroom tarmacked because spring would appear, not necessarily when it was raining, but in the middle of summer. They'd sort of assumed it was the boys when the floor was soggy. It wasn't. It was that it had that the water had come through. I don't know how it works, but it manages not to come out in the drawing room. It just goes straight on through and without again. So springs are capricious things that we don't really understand very much. What else? Okay, move on to weather. What sort of narratives, what sort of stories are there? About weather?
It can be disruptive.
Yeah. Well, you've got the Noah story, haven't you? So disruption.
I think it could be used for Lord telling them that, you know, you're not listening to me.
And?
So, I mean, you know, he said the floods, he said all the rest of it.
Yeah. And, of course, the story of Elijah is a story about...
great winds.
Famine, drought, yeah, great winds, yeah. In fact, there are all sorts of, when you think about it, all sorts of things that were significant there. And one of the things that you get a lot in the Old Testament is talk about the seasons. Okay? One season moves on. And very famous, well, perhaps not very famous, but it talks about a particular tribe of Issachar, who were noted for what reason? These people were able to discern the seasons and the change around the seasons. And one suspects, even from reading that, it wasn't anybody that seemed to be talking to on the back of the survived, but it was something to do with the changes in what God was doing. So if you think about the story of Elijah, the weather has occurred in for 3 years, there was a drought, and gradually the water ran out. And it was designed to be a demonstration of the spiritual features of the land at that time. So it seems to be reasonable for us to think about saying, Lord, will you change the spiritual climate so that it's responsive, so that things begin to grow? Now the problem is, if you're wrong, no, that's next week. let's deal with the other stuff first. What about, and this of course is a bit, when you think about waking up, what do you think of in terms of a general approach? If you say to people, wake up, or if you say, oh, I need to wake up, or you need to wake up, what are you talking about?
Becoming attentive.
Becoming attentive. So there was all sorts of times when you'll actually get the image of sleep used. So attention. What else?
Thinking of what's going on around you.
Yeah. Attention, awareness.
Awareness.
Yeah.
Should be a time of increased energy,
because
when you
think
about
when
you wake up, you
start
to breathe more.
And probably activity as well.
Well, there's other stuff about, I guess it's with attentive, but being watchful and watching the monitor, isn't it?
Actually, that's alert, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so there's a number of things there. So actually, it turned around the opposite way. You were sharper on this than the other two. But hey, no, there you go. It's what makes life interesting.
Did you have relationships as well? So what, being aware that was where people met.
When they were awake?
Wells.
Yes, and a place of unity, actually. That's, worth mentioning. Although, there's the last time we actually visited the issue of Wells was we'll come to next week, because the possibility there was of overplaying unity, but we'll have a look at that. Now I want to do a little bit of Bible to get this into your mind, which actually ties together the song we introduced and where I think we should be focusing. And let me do this. This is one of my favourite stories. And you've heard me say that so many times. I've got so many favourite stories in the Old Testament. But this is one of them. I like this for two reasons. I like it because of Caleb. And I like it because of his daughter, Aksa. You know, you get a pushy old man, you get pushy kids. And that's the story. Caleb was one of the two people who had entered the wilderness, who were allowed to go into the promised land. There were only two. Can somebody tell me why there were only two who were allowed to go through?
They were the two spies who'd been up for going in the first.
What happened was that 12 representatives were told to go and case the joint, have a look around, and cross the river, see what the promised land was like, and come back with a report. There was a majority report. Everybody was agreed on the fact that there were grapes, so many grapes that you had to have two men to carry a bunch of grapes. So I would have thought that might well have been an exaggeration. So that big, they'd have had tough old skin, surely. They might not have tasted so good. But, you know, they're prolific. A land that flows with milk and honey, that kind of talk, that was on the positive side. But then, what else was there in the land in the majority report?
Giants.
There were giants, yeah, the sons of the Anakin in the land. And what happened was that 10 said, okay, we'd rather stay here and grumble in the desert or in the Negev. And there were two who said, come on, guys, let's go for it. Their names were, apart from Caleb, who was the other one?
Joshua.
Okay, you do know the story, just not sure of it, just think of it stirring up. And grab hold of that story, because if you sort of mull this over, it will help you to see where I'm going. But anyway, this is sort of a slight summary of the NIV at this point. But Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures the city. Sounds just like a fairy tale, doesn't it? But of course, that was a way of paying off the bride price. Okay, there are some guys who, I've been in Zimbabwe in particular, where a big discussion point among young male leaders is whether it is appropriate to support and give in to the request for a bride price. Where you will pay significantly more according to the education of the woman you want to marry. Okay? If she's been to university, the father will look back and will look at her marriage as an opportunity to recoup the cost. I forget what the word is. Very often we'll do it. And you've got these young guys who are wanting to plant church, who are in a real difficult circumstance, and they would really want the church to give them the money to pay for that price. And I just sat there with my mouth open thinking, how do I develop an opinion on this? What are the principles involved? Knowing that this sort of thing existed in many societies where, of course, property could be measured in cattle rather than anything else. Anyway, Othniel, who was part of the wider family, sort of a cousin, took it. So one day, Aksa urged Othniel to ask her father for a field. If you get full text, there's probably a little sexual manipulation going on here. But you can imagine what happened from reading in between the lines as well. Aksa says to Othniel, look, you need to ask my father for something. He'll give it to you. And Othniel's embarrassed by this. He says, your father, not mine. You go ask him. Right, she says, I will. So she comes flying up on a donkey, leaps off, and Caleb asks, hey, my daughter is here. She presumably wants something.
So says,
what can I do for you? He was very happy, as we are, to try and do good things for our kids. But she replied, do me a special favour. Since you've given me second grade land, desert land, give me also springs of water. I felt I wanted to tell this story to you today, but as I read it on Wednesday, I think, suddenly I felt God touch me again, and I spent some time praying into this. Lord, give me springs of water. right? It's the flip side of the climate thing, isn't it? Because unless there's water, it's all pointless. And you know how much work we put into stuff? And we do continuously, we work hard on all sorts of things. But unless there is the water of the Spirit that makes it fertile, there's not little point in doing it, because who knows when the climate's going to change. And part of it is keeping on faithfully, but once again, that's for next week. So, since you've given me land in the Negev, which I think is the desert, give me also springs of water. So, Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Very straightforward story. Now, that's the water thing, and I want you to keep that in mind, because it describes a sort of very woken up son. Woken up on the part of Caleb, woken up on the part of Aksa, woken up on the part of Othniel. The people who paid attention, they were aware, they were alert, they were active, they were full of energy. You know, some of these guys, I can remember in Zimbabwe, one of the questions were, oh, I'd really like to marry this girl. She's really attractive, and it'd be really good. But how am I going to do it? Passive. Not thinking about ways around it, how it can work to it, how. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? Oh, it's such a burden. And you know, there are a couple of things, and I think if Marion told this story, she'd tell it differently and would be just as accurate as I would, but it would be wake up, sleep, city, open up gates. I think that's your story. But then I might be inventing your story as well, which is one worse than you telling it. But you know, we were just about moving from Caution to Chippenham in 1998 when we came across this postcard. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It comes from the Edwardian period, from the dress. And the caption across the bottom, if you are troubled with sleeplessness, come to Chippenham. Now, who was that addressed to? I guess it was to do with the Western Railway, so people in London, anywhere else, Bristol, Reading, perhaps even Swindon, saying, move to Chippenham, and we can guarantee that you'll spend your life asleep. Yeah. And you know, there's something about the atmosphere in here that is absolutely brilliant. The fact it's a low crime area. I think as well the fact that we don't have the university based immediately here. There are all sorts of things that make it a very calm and restful place. How to say, if you wanted me to move back to London, where I come from, where there seems to be more things going on, more things passing, you would really have to prove three times over that God was calling me to do so. Because I like it here. And you know, there's something about quality of life. See, that's what I was talking about South Africa, that produces sleepiness. And it was interesting, because during that time we had a group from, I think it actually was run by a Christian Fellowship, who came and spent a couple of days with us. And they were aware, moving from Swindon to the Calne, Chippenham area, and staying in our homes, that there was a sleepiness about the area. It was hard to move things on. Lots of positives. But certainly the area isn't known for being full of people who are going for it. So how did we get here? Well, what happened just a few weeks ago, I wasn't thinking, because bear in mind I've got this contract with myself that I am not going to make New Year resolutions. I do not want to talk about New Year. I do not want to talk about new things, at least until the clocks go forward. And whether it's reasonable. Why God created the other two seasons, I don't know. But there you go, that's my issue. Some of you actually enjoy the winter, but then there are lots of crazy people around. But given that, I wasn't expecting this at all. And I picked up a textbook to read. which actually was about theological methodology in a guy called Baudelaire. And the first chapter started talking about a song that had been written in the 70s and re-released. And lo and behold, the title was Wake Up Everybody. And you could have picked up my granddad's mallet, which I've got on the shelf in my study, and whacked me on the head with it, because it was, thus saith the Lord, you're back 15 years, it is the time to go back to this message. And of course it's a little bit different, isn't it? Wake up Wiltshire, wake up everybody. And next week I want to get you to focus on that, but just think about what it might mean to wake up. And if we've got a second or two before lunch is ready, what time are lunch ready to go?
I think we're aiming for about 20,000.
Okay, well we won't take all that time, but I'd just like you to listen to this song and then have a think about how your behaviour might alter if you were more awake, and what might need to change in order for you to be more awake. But just listen to this song. Next week, I'll give it to you with some lyrics tracks, but see what you can get out of this. I forget who the original artists were, and I've never heard of the artists on this album either. This version.
Wake up, y'all. This is Black Torture Boss DJ from around the way, and you're listening to WAKE Radio. Spread the tunes across your rooms.
This is the same today that happened for us.
From Nina Simone and Pendergrass, we pay tribute to the legends of the past and introduce the legends of the future. Special big up to my man Johnny Stevens, who shares his passion with us every day. Wake up, New York.
Much hatred.
rest the songs. One looks like a bare arms and wear my heart on my sleeve. Even when I fail a god, I believe. Read the days that we've too amazing. The seasons so amazing. Feed them and raise them. Seasons are ancient. Earthquakes, wars, and rumors. I want us to revive, but we won't.
I'll leave that until you can get to the track. It's not a Christian song, but it's interesting that you put that overlap in about Revelation, about what God wants to do. It's fascinating as well that the three groups that they address are the teachers, the carers, the builders. I want to look at that. You know, Wells, there is something we can do, perhaps, to feed them or to sing to them. The weather, the climate is a sovereign act of God. Waking up is where the responsibility is ours. So what I'd like to do is to plant this word with you and say, I can talk about it, and I will play this track throughout the year, perhaps every 6 weeks or so, until you're thoroughly fed up with it, as we revisit the issue of waking up. But here, I think, and please excuse me saying this so strongly, but I think it's true, that here is something God wants to say to us. And he wants to say to us, wake up, everybody. Right? And my goal is to pull the duvet off, and if necessary, go and get the wet sponge. Get up. You've got to go to school. Get up. There are things to be done. Get up. It's time to rearrange priorities. So, it's sort of thus said to me, I think. But that would be for you to affirm and to confirm. Let's go. Father, we do believe that from time to time you speak through even the most distorted of channels. And I pray, Lord, if this is your word, that it will begin to find a resting place in our hearts. But it won't cause us the rest, it will stir us up. And that the word wake up everybody will become such a theme that it will change the motivation to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our life. Father, however long this season lasts, we pray that it will be the season where we are alert and aware and are attentive and are active and full of energy. Amen. Okay, that's it. Almost time for lunch.